looking this morning. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 35. So John chapter 1 and verse 35. Begins, it says, "And again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, a city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you again for your word, and we thank you for your son and all that he is, and we just pray you bless this portion of your word as we delve into it this day. Help us to understand your truth and understand more of him who is the way, the truth, and the life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And in this passage we have related to us the story of some of those men who we later recognize to be the 12 apostles, first coming to the knowledge of Christ and beginning to follow the Lord Jesus. John, who is the author of this gospel, we understand has been the last of the four to write down his gospel. And as we saw when we looked through with our study of Bible overview, each gospel writer writes for a different reason and from a different perspective, with a different purpose in mind. And John is quite straightforward in what his purpose is. And he said, John chapter 30, chapter 20 and verse 31, I'll just read it quickly, where he says, But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so that's his whole purpose of writing it, is to show Jesus to be the Son of God, and so that we might believe on him. And of course we understand, to get the full picture of all the disciples coming to Jesus and how it started, there's different things about them coming to him. There's others of Jesus saying, Follow me, and they followed him. And so we kind of have to study through all the different of the four gospel passages to get a full picture. But for now, we want to zero in on what's recorded here in the Gospel of John. And we see, first of all, that John the Baptist is fulfilling his role. We know that he was the forerunner of Christ. He was a powerful preacher. He had many followers. But his purpose was not just to make many disciples and to have his own following. His whole purpose, rather, was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so, when Christ came on the scene, he identified him as being the one that was prophesied, being the Messiah. He was the one that he spoke of to these people. And we see him here, thus fulfilling his role, that he was there with two of his disciples, and he says to them, Behold, the Lamb of God. He points out Jesus. And they saw Jesus, and then we see that they started to follow Jesus and said they left John and they followed him. And we actually find later on in John chapter 3, people actually came to John. Well, how do you feel about this? It's like, you had all this following, and now all your disciples have left you, and now they're following Jesus. And he wasn't upset about that. He was like, well, that's the reason why I came. That was the whole point. I am not the Christ. He is. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so we see that's happening. John had such a great ministry. Jesus said that among the children of men there has not risen a prophet greater than John the Baptist. But yet we find that he kind of passed from the scene because one greater than John the Baptist was now there, the one who he spoke of, the Lord Jesus. And so he directed his disciples not to continue to follow himself anymore, but to follow this one who was the Lamb of God. And so these two disciples, we recognize as well, they did what was the right thing to do, what made sense, that they trusted John, they followed him, they trusted his judgment. If he says to do this, then it must be the right thing to do. But I think if we were to put ourselves in their situation, I think we would recognize it would be a little awkward for them. They're going from what is known to what is unknown. They have been listening and following and learning from John. They are familiar with him, but now John says, okay, leave me, essentially, and follow this man that you don't really know. He points him to someone else. And so, of course, we have the big picture, and it makes sense to us, but at the time and in this position, I think for the two of them, they didn't understand all the implications, and they're following Jesus in a sense, but it's sort of, they're not even sure if Jesus wants them to follow him kind of thing, that they're kind of, he's going and they're sort of tagging along behind him, and you could almost kind of picture them, well, what are we actually going to say? How are we going to kind of introduce ourselves to him? Are they going to kind of go up to him and say, well, pardon me, Rabbi, can we be your disciples? Is that okay? Or it's like, well, we are with John and he told us to follow you. Like, is that what we should do? You just kind of wonder what's going through in their mind, what to say. But then we see that all of a sudden changes because they're probably thinking those things. And then they see Jesus stop and turn around and see them. And then he asks them a question. A question which really would not be that simple to answer. And you can think of it, that they're trying to think of what to say to him first, and now he said some to them, and so now what do they say? And you think of it, he asks, what seekest thou? And essentially, what are you in pursuit of? And I don't think they necessarily understood quite how to answer that entirely. And we see that they answer the question with the question. They didn't have this whole kind of list of reasons of like my top 10 reasons why I'm following you, what I'm actually seeking, or anything like that. They answer a question with a question. Rabbi, Master, where dwellest thou? And we could perhaps say that maybe they could have better articulated their response. They could have thought up more an idea of what they're actually seeking, that they're in some ways they're not even. If someone wants an answer to a question, you don't give them another question. You answer that question specifically. But yet we realize with what their response was, that it was significant, that it at least partially communicated their purpose in following after Jesus. Because we see that they weren't seeking something from Jesus, like an autograph or a bit of advice or something like that. They were seeking him. They are not looking for just kind of a brief encounter with this man named Jesus. They wanted to know where he dwelt, where he abode. And so that they could spend time with him and get to know him and fully understand him. The answer they gave, I believe, pleased our Lord Jesus. And he replied to them, come and see. And just a few words, but we think what great significance in those few words. Come and see where he dwelt, certainly, but you think of when they came that there was more than just his abode that they saw, that they saw who this person was. They got just kind of a glimpse for a time that this man was the one that John spoke of, the one that they'd been hoping for. And they found where he dwelt, and they abode with him. It was the 10th hour. We understand that in that part of the world, sunrise and sunset, since it's closer to the equator, kind of happens around the same time every day. And so sunrise is at 6 o'clock. So the 10th hour would be about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So towards the end of the afternoon, and so they decided to stay with him and spend time with him. And we don't know how long they abode with Christ, but they came and they saw and they got to know this man, this rabbi, who was like no other. And having done so, what is their response? We don't know what one of them did. It doesn't say there's two disciples, and it doesn't mention the other one by name. But we see that the one is mentioned by name. One is identified as Andrew. And what did he do after having seen and spent time with Jesus? As soon as he could, it would seem, he went to find his brother. And now they were all, as we understand earlier in John chapter 1, they're in Bethabara beyond Jordan, which is about a day's journey from the area of Galilee, from the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so this was, and of course this was not at all a time like our area where you just kind of call someone up on their cell phone and say, well, come down and see this, where he actually had to find his brother, and it isn't. And even, and that's the thing with we have with cell phones, it's so easy to even locate where a person is. Where are you so I can find you and come to you? But he had to locate him. Perhaps Peter was fishing. Perhaps he was doing other business. But it was just that sense that he went to find his brother. And when he found him, he said, we have found the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, whom they as a nation had been waiting for hundreds of years. That we get a sense of his excitement, of his joy, of even of his determination to share this one that he had found with his brother. And in so doing, we see a relationship, a fellowship, and a discipleship that began to be developed with Jesus the Messiah, with these two brothers. Something which would transform their lives, and in time would transform countless other lives as well. And so then we see in this passage the next day that Jesus is going into Galilee himself. And he's seeking out an individual named Philip and calling him to follow him. And Philip was from the same town as Andrew and Peter. As it says there, he was of Bethsaida. We think of, as we look in a map, in those times, Bethsaida was on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Bethabara was to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. So it was a little bit of time to get up there. But we see that he went there with this man in mind and said to him, follow me. And so we don't know why God chose him, whether there was any kind of relation or correlation, or whether even Andrew kind of mentioned Philip. It's hard to say. That all of that is supposition. But we see that Jesus found Philip and said, follow me. And then immediately we see Philip goes to find his friend Nathanael, and who we find later to have been from Cana, which is about 20 miles to the southwest of Bethsaida. And so again, it probably would have been about a day's journey as well. But he went to find his friend, and once he found him, he said, we have found him. As it says there, him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael scoffed at the idea that this one from Nazareth could be the Messiah. In our vernacular, Nazareth was viewed by most of that time as kind of, you could say, a two-horse town of hicks out in the boondocks kind of thing. That it just is, can any good thing come from there? That's just not to be expected. But we see Philip's response to his incredulity. It was very simple and yet very profound, where he just says, come and see. And so Nathanael did, and he came and he saw, and he was just even in just a few moments of being in the presence of Jesus, he knew what his friend had said must be true, that this man was like no other. And as even he said, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And we see with both of them again that this is the beginning of something, that they enter into this closeness with the Lord. They become His disciples. They followed the Lord Jesus through life. And even after Jesus passed from this world, ascended into heaven, that they dedicated the rest of their lives to sharing Him with others. And both of them even gave their lives for the cause of Christ. That Philip, from what history has recorded, died a martyr's death by crucifixion while serving in Asia Minor. And Nathanael, he became better known by his surname, which was Bartholomew. And he was martyred in Armenia in around 68 AD. And as we read this, we kind of get a glimpse of this, and we could kind of say it's a bit of a vignette of their lives and of just their introduction to Christ. But we realize that this is more than just an interesting story. That these are brief encounters that occurred, but we realize that they changed the lives not only of those involved, but in the lives of so many other people that were affected by those men. And as believers, we recognize that this has something to speak to us, that it's the thought that they got to know Jesus and that changed their life. And we realize as believers that that's what's happened to us, that we've come to Christ and knowing Him should transform our lives and change our perspective, change our desires. And we realize that, of course, that because we're Christians, because we've trusted in Christ, we too should be, as they were, followers and disciples of Christ. But you think of it that we would want to say, yes, I am a disciple of Christ, I am a follower of Christ. But from where we are in our lives right now, would we say that we have the same dedication, the same devotion that these men had? And I don't think any of us would say that we did. And we ask, well, why do I not have that same devotion as they did? And I think it is because in many ways we fail to fully grasp what these men understood. Or perhaps we once grasped it, but we forgot it. And we want to consider for just a moment some of what is spoken of here and seek to draw out application for us today. And so first of all, let's consider the question posed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, where He asked them, He turned to these two that were following Him and said, "What seek ye?" And people today are seeking so many things. We think of it, some things such as money and power and pleasure and fame. Some spend their whole lives pursuing only to find that when they have gained them, they didn't provide the satisfaction and fulfillment they thought they would. And in actuality, what most people are seeking, pretty all of us seek these things in one way or another. We seek happiness, we seek satisfaction, we seek fulfillment, completeness, we seek peace and purpose in life. And the difference is in what each pursues, thinking will provide what they long for. And for some, having not found what they desire in things or in other pursuits that they have, they might decide, well, let's give Christianity a try. Let's see if it might work better than all these other things that haven't. And certainly, someone to do that is on the right track, but we want to realize that seeking Christianity and seeking after Christ is not and should not be looked as a means to an end, but as an end in itself. And so Christ's question pierces us to the soul. It causes us to ask ourselves, what am I seeking? If we're just coming to God and coming to Christ for something that He can grant so that we can just kind of go back to the way we lived our life as before, we could do that, but we're totally missing out on all that He wants to give us, on what is the greatest of blessings. That it's not the what we're seeking, it is the who that we're seeking. We need to seek Him, because in Him we will find all that we ever needed, all that we ever desired. We each need more than just a brief encounter with the Lord. We need to know where He dwells so we may abide with Him. And in so doing, our lives will be fundamentally transformed. And as well, we see two phrases repeated in this passage. The first we recognize as a command, and the other is a statement. The first is spoken of first by Jesus and then by Philip, the words, "Come and see." And throughout the scriptures we see this invitation of God to come, to not stand afar off, but to see for ourselves that God is not pushing us away, rather He is drawing us unto Himself. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, we see the words, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That He calls us to come and reason together with Him, and that He provides forgiveness and cleansing from sin. We see in Isaiah 55, in verse 1 down to verse 3, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And it is that thought that we pursue after so many different things that do not satisfy us. All of us have a thirst for something, but we do not know where the true source of satisfaction and the quenching of that thirst comes from. That it only comes from seeking the Lord, that He is the source that we need, that He is the water of life, He is the bread of life, that he that cometh to Him will never hunger, he that drinketh of Him shall never thirst. We read as well in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, where it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." That we are to come unto Him, that if we are thirsty, and all of us, we have that thirst for so many different things, and the thirst that can only be satisfied in Him. And Christ as well, we think of, says in Matthew chapter 11, where He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." That He has that invitation to come. That we need to come unto Him, and as we come, we need to see who He is. That we don't want it just to be a passing glance. We want to see for Christ for all that He is. And as we do so, we realize that if we truly see Him as it is, that will change our perspective of pretty much everything in our life. That we think of the woman at the well, after she encountered the Lord Jesus, and He spoke to her, answered her questions, showed her need, showed her sin, and showed Himself to be the one that was the solution to her, that she left her water pot and she went into the city and told the men, He says, "Come see a man that told me all things whatever I did. Is not this the Christ?" That she herself called them to come and see, and it's a thought that we want to come and see Him. And the more we see Him, the more we want to be with Him, the more we want to tell others about Him. And it's even the thought, too, that we could think of it, that it is as we come to Him that we truly are illuminated, that He is that light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. As we come to Him, that we actually see things. We can have spiritual eyesight as we're regenerated by Him. That it's... And with all of that, that's what happens. We must come to Him and see Him as He truly is. And that brings us to the final phrase that we want to consider for the remainder of our time together this morning. And that is a declaration made by both Andrew and by Philip. The declaration that we have found Him. We have found Him. And as we said before, that all the world is in pursuit of so many different things, but they are looking for them in all the wrong places. Being blinded from the truth, so many when they first hear the gospel just dismiss it. They scoff at it. They think, well, that's just a bunch of foolishness. I want nothing to do with them. And the saddest part about that is that in the end, after they have passed from this world into condemnation, that they will see things as they truly are. And they will realize, only too late, that in Christ they could have found absolutely everything that they sought for in life. That we are complete in Him. We are fully satisfied in Him. That in Him we find forgiveness and redemption and sanctification. All these different things that we need. But with so many, we'll find only too late that they missed out because they wouldn't take the time to seriously and fully consider and understand who Jesus Christ truly is. And we see with Andrew and Philip, they took that time. And after having done so, it was not something that they just kept to themselves. It wasn't just somewhere they went back to the way they lived before. We see Andrew was compelled to find his brother and tell him, we have found him. And Philip as well was compelled to find his friend and tell him, we have found him. He that is called the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, the one that Moses and the prophets spoke about, that we have found him. And you think of it, so many people today really are looking for some kind of Messiah, someone who will solve all their problems and lead them into some utopian society. And it is such a sad thing that so many being deceived pursue after and follow blindly these different men who are not at all the true Messiah. They are, if anything, we would call them antichrists, the ones that make all these promises and seem like they're just some kind of almost super being, but end up being monstrous people that cause such harm to so many people. And we've seen much of that in just the last century of different men who came to power in different countries that everyone thought they were so wonderful, but then as soon as they gained power, it was soon revealed how awful they actually were. And we realize there is and will ever for be only one Messiah, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That no one can pretend to be like Him or ever take His place. And He is the only one that the world should be looking for and waiting for. And He is the one, as it's spoken of, that Moses and the prophets wrote of. That Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. He said these words, "The Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." And this prophet, and we see in throughout the other prophets, so much that is promised of the one that they had found now here, as it speaks of in John chapter 1. We think even Isaiah speaks of him as being Emmanuel, of being God with us, of being Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In other ones, we see him referred to as the Branch, as the Lord's Servant, as the Lord our Righteousness. This was the one whom they as a people had been waiting for generations. It was on this person that as a nation they had placed all their hopes and dreams, and they had found him. And they were going to share him with others, and they rejoiced in the fact that they finally had found this one that they had longed for. And we recognize as well, though, with Andrew and Peter, that at this point, really, they're just scratching the surface of who Jesus was. That they had much more to learn and understand of him. That they followed him, they knew he was the Messiah. But just different things that happened. We think of the time when there was the great storm on the Sea of Galilee, and they all panicked and came to the Lord, who was asleep in the back of the boat, and said, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he said, "Peace, be still," and ceased the storm, and asked them, "Well, why are you so fearful?" But it says that they feared exceedingly, saying to themselves, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That that they found the more they got to know him, he was much more than even they realized just at this beginning of getting to know him. And as they went through life, that just seeing Christ serving, Christ teaching, Christ doing all these miracles, and then seeing him giving his life and not understanding all of that, but then seeing him raised from the dead and having more of a fullness that even later as the Holy Spirit came as the Comforter to teach them all things concerning the Lord Jesus, that they saw him even more. But we think of it with just what they knew at this time, but that was enough. And from that point, they dedicated their lives unto the Lord Jesus. And so you think of it, if they were willing to do that, if they were committed that we have found him, and that they would follow him, and not only would they follow him, but they would find their family, they would find their friends, and encourage them to come and follow him as well. If they were able to do that with their limited knowledge, because of course we realize they didn't have the New Testament scriptures at all, they weren't written yet, which provide so much of a greater idea of all that Jesus is. If they were willing to commit to him with that, how much more should we have a full realization and recognition of Christ, and how much more should we be dedicated and devoted to him, and how much more should we desire to share him with our family and friends that we have found him? And that's when we think of it, that who he is, that he is our sin bearer, he is our advocate, he is our redeemer, he is our great high priest, he is the Alpha and Omega, he that liveth and was dead and is alive forevermore, he is the friend that sticketh closer to the brother, he is he that is faithful and true, he is the one that is altogether lovely, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. That the more we understand of who he is, the more time that we spend in his word and in prayer and in fellowship with him, the greater should our dedication to him be, and the greater should be our desire to want to share him with those around us. That we can say, as Andrew did and as Philip did, we have found him. And so let us see him as he truly is, and may we dedicate our lives anew unto him as his disciples of old did, that we may share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us, that they too may come and see and find in him all that they seek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your Son, and we just thank you for sending him for our sakes, Lord, to die in our place, and we just thank you for all that he continues to be for us, Lord, interceding on our behalf and serving as our advocate in heaven. And we long for the day when he shall return and we shall see him face to face. Lord, we just pray you would help us to not lose sight of him who is altogether lovely. Let us love your Son all the more, and may we serve him and share him with those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn.